You want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I hope you were here last week or were able to at least listen to the message if you weren't able to be here online. And the first 11 verses Pastor Stalnaker preached on last week, and really, I don't know how you went away from that message, but I would not be surprised if you went away like a little bit just almost maybe a little bit shocked about, you know, what is God calling me to in those first 11 verses? Because there's a calling that's going on in that passage, and it's a calling to be like Christ in your service. And what did Christ do when he served? Well, he gave up all the rights and privileges of being God to come to earth. He was still God, but he humbled himself, he emptied himself, and we don't even understand because we're not God. I don't know if we can even quite understand what that's like, but even the parts we can understand, we can wrap our brain around, we would know that he gave up a lot. He came to earth as one of the creations that he created. But these creations are not ones that loved him, were not ones that, you know, showed favor to him. In fact, the Bible says that before we were saved through Christ, that we were his enemies. So he came to live among his enemies and to love and to serve them so much that he was willing to even be betrayed by them, one of his closest disciples. He was willing to be unjustly charged, judged, and put to death. And he didn't just willing, not just willing to do that, but also to do that for the same people who were doing all these unfair things towards him. He was willing to save his people by allowing them to kill him for their salvation. Now, we all have injustices in our lives, right? There's things that happen in our lives that we're like, that's just not fair, that's not right. I have the rights to live a certain way and for people to treat me a certain way, but that is not how it always works in life. Why? Because we live in a broken world where sin abounds and selfishness abounds, and sometimes that sin and that selfishness is what we give towards others, and sometimes we receive that as well. So Jesus here in verse 12 gives us an answer. In verses 12 through 18, he gives us an answer. How can I actually live like Christ? And so we're going to read through the passage and then we'll get into it a little bit more as we move along. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the darkness, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord." Sorry, we're stopping there. I have my app open, and some reason it's cutting off words. So I got a little bit trying to figure out those words that were missing, making sure I was reading those. But as we read through this passage, what was the thing that you thought of? I don't know what you thought of, but we usually focus on the verses that say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But that's not where Paul starts, because as he answers a question that we all have to ask ourselves is, how can I actually, in real life, selflessly serve like Christ? And I want to bring some tension out this morning in what that actually means. And one of the ways I'm going to do that is I'm going to share with you a few questions that came up in our small group. And I won't mention names. But I think it helped, because I think the people in our group really, and I'm sure the other groups, really were struggling with how, like, when you actually look at what Christ did and how he exemplified selfless service to the point of death when he didn't deserve any of it. And then he says, you need to live like this. That's your example. And not only just to do the things that Christ did, but to actually have the mind, the motivation, the desires behind that. And so there were two questions that came up in our small group that I think will help us wrestle with the tension of this incredible call and how difficult it really is. The first question was, how often can we really have the mind of Christ when sacrificially serving? Right? This person was saying, how many times, like when I'm actually going through my life in a real day, let's just say tomorrow, Monday, right? Because I'm always like made aware of how like great a message and a passage is, you know, on Sunday, and how much harder it is to actually live out on Monday, right? I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I definitely have. But that's what this person said. They said, how can we, like how often, like percentage-wise, how often can I really think like Christ and serve like Christ? As I go to my workplace, as I'm with my children and my wife or my husband, as I'm out in just in the world like shopping, right? How can I selflessly serve like Christ? I thought that was a great question. Because as we really go throughout our days, we realize how little we actually think like this. How more often we think, in our culture especially, I've got a task list that I have to get done. And we don't think about serving people because we're too busy trying to get all the things done that we have to. And many of those things aren't bad things. They're not like things that like we shouldn't be doing, but they're good things that maybe get in the way of our greatest calling. The other question that was asked is, okay, let's say getting even past like how much can I actually do this? The next question was, when we serve, how do we actually know if we have the mind of Christ? That's a great question. Because you can be doing the right things. Let's just assume you're doing all the right things. I'm not sure any of us would honestly be able to say that. But let's assume you're doing all the right things. But then that gets, having the mind of Christ gets down to our motivational level, right? Why are we doing that? You know, we do a lot of good things for a lot of bad reasons, right? Have you ever done something good because you just want to get the person who asked you to do it off your back? Yeah, we all do that, right? Fine, sure, all right, I'll take care of it, you know? Sometimes that's our spouse, you know? we don't have the right motivation behind it. And that's not what God's calling us to. He's saying, have the mind of Christ. Like, let your thinking and your desires be changed so that you're doing this for my glory and for this, whoever you're serving, their benefit, right? Because that's what Jesus did. That's how he thought, and that's how he lived. And the real problem, I think, with when we start asking about our motivations, it can really take us down, in my opinion, it can take us down a very, what I call a spiritual black hole. Because when you start digging down into the motivations of why you do what you do, it really doesn't take long until you run into selfishness, right? And selfish motivations. Because it's who we are. I mean, we know that we're saved and we're new creatures in Christ. But the Bible in Galatians 5 also says that we have a flesh. As we still have these bodies, our flesh is battling against the spirit. So even on our best days, we are still struggling spiritually. And so if we go down this rabbit hole, what happens is we get discouraged and we're like, damn, like I don't even know how to do this. God, how do I do this? I mean, you've asked me this calling to selflessly serve and be motivated like your son, Christ, who is the perfect example. How can I do this? And if that brings you to tension, I think that's good. Because where tension happens is where we need to find a solution to that tension. And I think these next verses will teach us what that solution is. And really, the beginning of coming to a solution of how can I actually selflessly serve like Christ did, we have to realize that we can't do it ourselves. Because we're Americans and we're individualists and we think, you know what? There's no one else who's going to take care of me. I've got to take care of this myself. And you know what happens is we go into life and we say, I'm going to do better this week. And maybe you do and maybe you don't. But a lot of times what happens is Monday morning comes and you're like, I'm going to selflessly serve. I'm going to do it. So you go to work and you start serving. And by about Tuesday or Wednesday, you find out that, oh man, I went 2 days and I wasn't even thinking about this at all. What am I going to do? I failed already. 3 days in, I'm already a failure, right? So that can happen. Or we can go back and look what Jesus did on the other hand, and we can say, look at Jesus, and we can worship and celebrate what he did, and it never has any impact on our everyday lives. Because really, if I try to work this out, I just know I'm going to fail, so why even try? And what God tells us through his word is that there is a solution really outside of either of those two spiritual extremes, not trying or trying and failing. And there's really the focus is not on what we do as much as it's how much we look to Jesus, how much we look to him to have, to really supply the needs and the energy of this calling. So our first point this morning, if I have my clicker's not working. The first point this morning is depend on God's energy to selflessly serve. Depend on God's energy to selflessly serve. What does that mean? Why do I use the word God's energy? We'll get into it as we get into this passage. Verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. You know what he's saying there? He's taking us to a place that really, really kind of, it's like a nice first step, I think. Right? Because again, when we, the tension of trying to live for Christ, trying to serve like Christ, trying to have the mind of Christ, and what does he come back to? Therefore, because all I said to that first, we've got to start with obedience to your authorities. Right? You've got to actually be doing the right things. Then we can move on to motivations and why you do them. And so he starts here with obedience. You know what the nice thing about obedience is? It's very objective, right? You either did it or you didn't do it. In the Gospels, Jesus is talking to some of the spiritual leaders, and he gives this story about two brothers. Both brothers were told by the dad to do something. I don't even think he shares what it was exactly, but he says, "Go out and do this thing." And the one brother, he says, "Okay, Dad, I'll do it," but he doesn't actually do it. And the other brother kind of like complains, is like, I don't want to do it, you know, and kind of like pushes back, but he actually goes and does it. And what does Jesus say? He says, which one of them obeyed me? Which one of them did my will? And of course, everyone says, the second brother. He had a bad attitude about it, but he actually went and did it, okay? And that's kind of the scenario here. There's times where our attitude may be wrong, right? May not be exactly what we want to do, but God says, obey. Obey. And some of you might not be comfortable with this quite yet. So let me give you an illustration that I think might help. So imagine if you're a parent or a teacher, you're working with a child, right? Let's say they're 12 years old. And this 12-year-old, you tell them to go do something, right? In our house, it's like, go clean your room, right? That's a parent's favorite thing to say. Go clean your room. And they don't want to do it. I don't blame them. I don't necessarily always want to clean my room either, right? My wife's like, hey, you need to put your stuff away, okay? I get it. So let's say this 12-year-old comes to you and says, hey, I really don't want to clean my room, but since you asked, I want to obey you and I'm going to clean my room. Now, I know as a parent, this is why it's an illustration that has never happened in my house ever. My kids were in the early service and I told them, if you know what, you could make Dad happy if you ever just had that conversation with me. Then we'd be asking about motivations. What do you want? You know, those types of things. But right, like, as a parent, you're not going to be like, oh, you don't want to do it? Sorry. Obedience isn't enough, right? That's not how we do. We'd be like thrilled that our child said, I don't feel like doing it. My motivations aren't right, but I'm just going to obey you. That's a huge step. So the first thing we can do is like, am I obeying God in service? Am I actually serving God? The things he's called me to do to selflessly serve others in my home, with my kids, with my spouse, at work, with my friends, with the people I worship with. Am I just doing those things? Because we can get into motivations a little bit later, and we will. But if I'm not even doing what I'm just supposed to be doing, just obedience to God, then I can't even get there yet. We can't even talk about the motivations. One of the interesting things about motivations is our motivations are not necessarily always what God wants, right? They're not always what God wants, but we look back to Jesus, the perfect example. God, or Jesus, did not always want to do exactly what his Father wanted to do. Now, before you think I'm teaching heresy, remember back in the Garden of Eden, what does Jesus say when he goes to the garden and starts praying to his Father? He says, "Father, if there's any other way." He wasn't excited about being put to death. Sometimes I think we underappreciate the struggle and what that caused Jesus, that he was going to be put to death and separated from his Father, the spiritual and physical struggle that was. Yes, he was God, but he took on humanity, so he felt the pain. He felt the spiritual and emotional pain of taking on the sin of this world on the cross and the death and all of that. The humiliation, he took it on himself. He wasn't like excited about it, but what did he say at the end of that prayer? He says, "But not my will, but yours be done. Father, I will do what you've called me to do." So sometimes we can get so caught up in our motivations, we could almost want to be more spiritual than Jesus. He didn't necessarily want to do the thing, but he wanted to please his Father more. And that's what we're called to do. So he says, "Obey me as just as when I'm there." It's always easier to obey your authorities when they're there, right? When they're not there, that's when we maybe struggle more. But then he says, "But much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It's one of the most, I would say one of the most well-known probably verses maybe in this whole book. But he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What that does not mean, just kind of start there, that does not mean this is not like a keep your salvation, so work really hard at it, because if you don't, be scared you might lose it. That's not what it's talking about at all here. He's saying you have this salvation, and God has blessed you with it. Now work out the benefits, the spiritual power, the strength that he's given you through salvation, through his Son. Work that out. Like, work it out. Right? This is kind of one of those things where, do you know that the human body is much stronger than you think it is, right? And that's why you'll see these people in rare cases under like crazy circumstances, you know, some person, in fact, I think I read a story this week about a woman who weighed like 120 pounds and she lifted this car off her father who had fallen on, right? That's not supposed to happen, right? But the reality is the body has way more potential strength than we think it does. And really it holds itself back because it doesn't want to hurt itself, okay? And often in our spiritual lives, that's the way we live. We live almost assuming that we will fail. Yes, we still struggle against the flesh, but the spirit is stronger, even as we sang this morning, that grace abounds where sin abounds, right? Grace abounds even more. So we don't have to worry about, if we give ourselves to God, whether or not we're going to fail. No, it says if we depend on the strength of God, we can have victory, we can have growth. So we have this incredible spiritual blessing, and yet often we don't really work it out, right? We just kind of like let it sit, you know? You know the hardest thing to do when you're about to work out? It's the start, right? You ever feel like that? The first two or three steps, maybe on a walk or a jog, right? It's actually getting out there to actually start. Once you start, you go somewhere. And what God's telling us here is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The interesting thing about this passage in this part of the verse is we often use it as individuals to say, hey, keep working out your salvation. Keep living it out. Keep applying it to your life. But really, the word "your" is translated there, it's a plural. What he's saying is, he's coming back to the reality of what the whole theme of this book is about, and that's the unity of the body. And he's saying, work out this unity like together, because that's what God has called you to, and it's what he saved you to. So work it out together. Come in unity, love, encourage, build one another up. And how do you do that? Through service. And he says, with fear and trembling. Why should somebody be afraid, right? I mean, it's a fair question. I think it has, I think there's like two sides of the coin here. There's a lot of, if you read commentaries, there's a lot of discussion on what exactly that means. I think there's one side is there's fear and trembling that we would fail our Father, right? That we wouldn't take this immense blessing that he's given us. this immense treasure that we as adopted children have been given all the benefits of being a son and a daughter of God, and that we wouldn't use it for what he's called us to. So we could fear that. The word fear there means something that you're so afraid of that you'd run away from. That we would run away from living life as we normally easily can and not even thinking about God. We just live for ourselves and for what benefits us. The other side, obviously, is this awe and this honor of God, that God is doing something. In verse 13, it's going to share what he's doing. He is working in your life. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you." That should cause us fear and trembling, the fact that God is working in you. So for me to say, "Dan, I can't do what God's calling me to do in this area," is untrue. Because either it could be true if you're not a believer in Christ. If you're not a believer, you cannot please God, right? No matter how good you can live, all the good things you can do, it's good here, but it's not good to God. Why is that? Because I go through this huge illustration for our teens. I won't do it in here, but imagine you have this cup next to your bed, right? And it had milk in it at one point because you wanted cookies and milk when you went to bed. And so imagine it sat there for 2 weeks and the milk just kind of started to curdle, and you know, it's gross, right? Well, you can put incredibly like clear, nice water in it. And even when you dump it out, it may look nice and clear, but would you drink that water? No. Why? Because the cup is contaminated. And that's us without the righteousness of Christ, who cleanses us and makes us a new creature. So if we are new creatures, to think that we cannot live up to the calling that God's called us to is just untrue. Why? Because there's an amazing thing going on in us, whether you understand it or not. In verse 13, it's God who works in you. That word "work" here, I don't normally do this, but this is the Greek word for it, right? Energeo or whatever, however you pronounce that, right? And what does that mean? What does that mean? It's not, okay, you don't have to have a huge imagination to figure out what English word that is, right? It's energy. It means that God energizes you as a believer. He energizes me. It is not my own energy that can do what God's called me to do, that can accomplish to think like him and to act like him. I can't do it on my own. So I turn to him. And what does he say? What does this energy do? How does it work in us? First, both to will, and second, and to work for his good pleasure. What God does amazingly is he changes our desires. Have you ever wished that you wanted to do certain things more than you really want to do them? Have you ever wished that you would like enjoy like working out, right? Enjoy going, maybe eating better, right? You're like, why do all the fun things in life, the things that are bad for you, you know? Go out and eat a bunch of food that I love and it's terrible for you. And then I go eat a bunch of food that I don't really love that much, and but that's good for me, right? You know what God can do for us spiritually? He can change our desires. And that's where we need to go to him and say, God, would you change my desires? Would you spiritually energize me to want what you want? But he doesn't just give us the want. He also gives us the power to work out that want and to work for his good pleasure. This is an interesting part here, okay? The word "his" is actually added. It's not in here. They added it because it kind of makes more sense interpreting. But there is a possibility that instead of just for God's good pleasure, it literally could be interpreted just both to will and to work goodwill. Because it may be that what it's really saying is here, when we allow God to work in our lives, we allow him to change how we desire and what we do and accomplish the desires he gives us, guess what's going to happen? We're all going to have goodwill towards each other. Because if God's working in my life, and God's working in your life, and God's working in everybody's life in this body, you know what we won't have? Disunity. Because God doesn't create disunity. That's us. That's on us when we have our selfish desires. So when God does energizes us personally as a body, we gain unity. This week in our staff meeting, someone said, and I thought it was really good, unity, you can't just say, I want unity and get unity. Unity happens because we're obeying God, right? When we obey God and allow him to work in our lives, that's when unity happens. If you just want unity for unity's sake, you'll very rarely get it. So the first part of this passage is that God's energy produces selfless service. You notice that God's energy produces it. My energy doesn't produce it. When I try harder, I just get more frustrated because I keep failing. But when I depend on God, he can produce the selfless service in me, the desire to do it and the accomplishment to do it as well. But one of the neat things about Scripture is often it shows us this immense example, for instance, Christ, the greatest example of selfless service. So he gives us the example, and then we're like, okay, how do I meet up to that? And then it gives us a negative example of what that doesn't look like, but probably what our lives more look like, if that makes sense. Here's where we normally hit, and it gives us really two main things and what it looks like when we depend on our own energy. Because when we depend on our own energy, it produces selfish service, right? We still may serve, but it's selfish. So what does it say here? It says in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. Notice that. There's a distinction there. You're a child of God. That makes you distinct, different, set apart, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. He gives us two main categories or characteristics of what it looks like when we live in our own strength, in our own energy. When we live in our own energy thinking, I've got to make this happen, or that is my right and my privilege, and I will fight for that thing, and not depending on God and what he wants to do in our lives, we normally lean one of two ways, and we hit some both here. One, we are a quiet fighter, right? A grumbler. It means to whisper complaint, right? That's what our lives look like when we're trying to make sure that everything is fair for us, right? That our rights and privileges are taken care of, and that we are trying to protect us. Remember, as we go back with the body illustration, is that our body holds us back from actually doing as much as it could do, the strength we have, because it wants to protect our body. And often spiritually, we do the same thing. We want to protect ourselves, but that holds us back from what God actually wants us to do. We're scared we're going to get hurt. The interesting thing is, though, in all of our human relationships, you know, anytime you get close to someone, it's more likely they're going to hurt you, because people that you don't know don't hurt you. So really, relationship is scary. Relationship is putting yourself in a place of potential hurt, right? It's taking yourself out of a safety net. Sometimes living by yourself in your house, right? By yourself is it sounds safe, but that's not necessarily what God's called us to. He's called us to be a body working together with individual parts. And so how is that going to work together? We need to trust God. And one of the ways we show that we don't is when we grumble and complain, right? Maybe we're not super outward about it. Maybe it doesn't even come out of your mouth, but maybe it's in your head. And sometimes you see this in your marriages, right? You're like, I'm not going to fight. I'm not a fighter. And it doesn't go anywhere. But in your head, you're like, why do they do that? Why doesn't she think about me? Why doesn't he care? Right? And we can get like angry and bitter, and that's so frustrating. They're so selfish, right? And we think those things. Maybe it's at work. Why did that person look over me again for that position? And we have these complaints in our whispering of our minds. And God tells us it's the opposite of what selfless service is. You say, no, that's not me. I'm the next person. I'm a disputer, right? Who's that? I'm a fighter. I don't whisper things. I yell them, okay? Not necessarily physically yell, but in the sense of you're like, I'm going to stand up for my rights and my privileges, and I'm going to go in there. I'm going to tell them that's not fair, and you shouldn't do this, and I don't care what happens. And God says, yeah, you can do that, but that's not what I've called you to. In fact, that's just normal. Anybody can do that in verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. He's saying anybody who doesn't have Christ can act like that, right? You live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Crooked and twisted really is talking about that, like, God has a plan for relationships and for people and for all these things, and yet man tends to twist it and kind of twist it and alter it so that it meets my needs and it does what I should do and what makes me happy. He says anybody can live like that, because you live in a world where a bunch of people around you who don't know Christ and don't have the blessings you've been given and don't have a relationship with the Father through the Son, they can all do that. So stop living like that and live like Christ has saved you. Live out that salvation. And he says, what happens when we live like that? Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do you know that you will never be a light just by wanting to be a light? Right? I just want to be a light where I work. I want to be a light. How do we be a light? We be a light by allowing Christ to energize our thoughts, our desires, and then our actions. And we start living and serving like him. Because when you go into the workplace, or when you're in your marriage, or when you interact with your kids in a truly Christ-like, selfless way, it's going to be noticed. Doesn't mean that you never, like, go to work and tell your boss, like, I don't agree with this decision. But you can go to work and tell your boss that I don't agree with this position, and he's almost so surprised that he's like, he's disagreeing with me or she's disagreeing with me, but they're so kind in how they do that, like it almost feels like they don't disagree with me, right? That's not normal. We look in our world and we get on Facebook and on Twitter and all these other things, and people are just nasty, and if you don't agree, it is like you are the enemy. He's saying that's not right. That's not what you've been called to. That's not like Christ. But you can be a light by saying, hey, I may not agree with this, but I still, like, I want to submit to your authority. I want to honor you as my boss or whatever. And you know what? People are going to be like, that guy, that woman, they're different. They are different. And that's when we have opportunity to share Christ with them. See, our energy produces selfish service, but when we live out what Christ is doing in us, we work out our salvation through him working in us, things change and people notice. Not us, they notice Christ. It's funny because in John chapter 13, Jesus says this very thing. It's nothing new in this passage. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. And he says, if you speak in tongues... Nope. How about if you heal somebody? I mean, that's about to happen, right? Like, it's about to happen, like, in the history of God's kingdom. He is about to have all these people, apostles, and all these people who can do some of these amazing things. And yet he says, you know how they're going to tell who the real believers are, who the real followers of Christ are, the soldiers for Christ? If you have love for one another. I think we undersell how amazing and how countercultural it is to just live as a loving person. And love, my definition of love, I think the biblical definition is wanting what's best for another person despite what it costs me, right? We want what's best for that person, and we'll even sacrifice to get it. We'll sacrifice ourselves. So Jesus taught it. Now we see it in Philippians that that's what Jesus wants to do in our lives as he works in us to change our desires and our motivations. But how do we get there? How do we get the mind of Christ? Again, Jesus tells us in John 13, John 17, we're just on John 13, sorry, John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. How do you set people apart? How do you make them more like Christ? Your word is truth. You go to the word. And that's exactly what it says here in verse 16. Verse 16 says, holding fast to the word of life. How do you want Jesus to start energizing your life? Go to his word. His word will energize you. His word will empower you. His word will set you apart. It will change your desires, your motivations. It will give you strength. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. You see, when we want God to work in us and use his energy and not our own, we need to cling to the promises that he gives us in his word. And what do those promises do? The first thing is those promises always produce. That's what he's saying here. He's like, I don't have to worry about laboring for nothing in vain. And you're like, okay, that makes sense. But what he's saying here is you got to put it in the context of your life. When you are being taken advantage of, and you decide to be taken advantage of for Christ, right? You have a right and a privilege to fight this or to push back or to do whatever, you know, your natural man would do. But you say, no, Christ would do something different here. He would think differently here. He would act differently. And you do that, you know what he says? It may feel like it's worthless. You may not see any change. You may not see this positive outcome, right? Like, we love it when we're like, yeah, and then you do this and everything works out and life lives happily ever after, right? It's like a fairy tale. That's not real life. But he says, I promise you, God tells you it's not in vain. It's not worthless. There is something good that will come from that. And it's up to God to know what that good is, whether it's in this life or in the next. God promises that it's not in vain. Then he goes on to verse 17. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. So he makes this example of how life in our sacrifices for Christ can seem worthless. He says, it's like we are this drink offering. A drink offering is when they take wine and they would just pour it out, like showing God how they just loved him so much. They were willing to pour out this really something that was valuable to them. And it would seem like to the natural man, again, it would seem like you just poured out wine, like this valuable, you know, commodity in your day for nothing. It didn't have any practical good, right? There was no practical good in just pouring out wine. Like, doesn't make sense. But he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. See, God's promises always produce, and one of the things they always produce, mutual joy. When we serve others through the energy of God working in and through us, it brings us joy, and it brings joy to the person we're serving. That's what he's called us to. And really, that's what we're all looking for in life. We want purpose. We want satisfaction. We want to find joy in life. And yet often, even as believers, we look for it in all the wrong places. We think if I do things that gratify me right now, that will bring me joy. And it never does. In fact, a lot of those things God calls sin, and they actually destroy our relationships, and they hurt us, and they hurt God. And God says, it's the opposite of what you would think. It's counterintuitive to how humans, sinful humans, think. It's the opposite. Don't try to serve yourself to be happy. Serve others for me working in you, and that will bring joy. And not only your joy, but mutual joy of others as well. And Paul here is building these believers up. And he said, even if I don't see any change in your life, even if I meet with you 18 times to try to work through this thing and I don't see any growth in you, it is not in vain. And it brings me joy and it brings you joy. Because again, who is working in us? Christ. He's working in us. And he changes our desires. And he gives us power to supply all of the things that he's called us to do. So this morning, as we wrap up, we end with the same question we started with. But I hope this question is not as daunting, maybe even discouraging, as it was at the beginning. How can we selflessly serve like Christ with his mind and what he does? And really, the two answers are, we depend on his energy. And where do we find that energy? We find it in God's word. So each day, that's why it's so important that we go into his word and we read it and we meditate on it. You know, we talk about like reading your Bible every day. Why? Because without God's energy and without the access to it, we will never be able to accomplish what he's called us to. And maybe in our homes, in our marriages, if we're wondering, why in the world will this not get better? Why do I feel like I'm failing all the time? And it's this, maybe as simple as like, I'm not in God's word. I'm not going to the source of the power and the strength and the energy that I need. And I've tried to do it on my own. And I need to submit myself to God. Just obey him and read his word. And when we do that, God promises that his word does not return void. It does things, whether we see it or not. So how can we selflessly serve with the mind of Christ? We do it through his strength. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given us your word. It connects us to who you are. It teaches us who you are. But God, there's even something that's even hard to explain, that it has power to change. I don't even know as humans if we can understand exactly what that means, but we just know that you've promised us that your word changes us. It makes us like you. And that's what you've called us to. So as your children, we ask that we help us to be in your word this week. Help us, Lord, to fear what it's like to not be in your word and to depend on it. God, may we as a church body be united. May we not be whispering complaints. May we not be fighters, but may we love you and care for you. And in doing that, may we live that out by caring for those who you love. May we love our brothers and sisters this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.